Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, and even as we're going to read tonight, Lord, that the people of Judah got to a place where they didn't even care to hear what you had to say, Lord. And we don't ever want to get to that place, and we know, Lord, that our country's there, but we don't ever want to be there ourselves, Lord. We long for your Word, and like your disciples that were told, or like they said to you, where are we going to go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life, and Lord, we understand that. That what we need is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. We're going to look tonight at Jeremiah 23 and 24. Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah for the last five decades of Judah's history. And Jeremiah's ministry was to try and turn the people of God back to God. They had God only in name. But unfortunately, no one was listening to Jeremiah. Not the people, not the priests, not the prophets, and least of all, not the kings of Judah. In chapter 21 and 22, as we looked at them last week, Jeremiah gave us four prophetic messages, one about each of the last kings of Judah. The last four kings of Judah were all wicked. We read about Jehoahaz. It says of him that he was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And then we read also about Jehoiakim. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Then we read about Jehoiachin. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for only 3 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. In fact, he was the one that after him, God said, I'm through with the line of David through Solomon, and the line was cursed. And none of David's children through Solomon ever are going to sit upon the throne again. And then the last one was Zedekiah, who was Jehoiachin's uncle. He was not from that same line, but he was 21 years old when he became king, and he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. These last four kings of Judah, they were all evil, they were wicked, and we learned that these kings, instead of having a real interest in their hearts for the people, they only cared about their own interests. They were taking advantage of the people. They were using their own positions to enrich themselves. They were using their influence for their own gain instead of for the benefit of the people. They were corrupt to the core. And now in the first 8 verses of chapter 23, God rebukes these kings who were supposed to be caring for God's flock, the people of Judah, as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Well, not only does God rebuke these wicked kings, these false shepherds, but he points forward to a time in which a righteous king will rule and reign on a throne in Israel, ruling in righteousness. And of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And what an absolutely wonderful thing to hear when you realize, if you were there in the kingdom at the time and looking at the terrible leadership that Judah had, the last four kings were wicked. The last 22 years of the kingdom of Judah was just downhill and downward spiral. But what an absolutely wonderful message to hear that there's coming a king that'll rule in righteousness. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about that fact, isn't it going to be wonderful when our Lord and Savior comes, especially in light of the kind of leadership that we have today, not just in our own country, and not just civilly, but religiously, but all over the world. We need a king to come and rule and reign in righteousness. But four absolutely wicked, evil, rotten kings to the core, and then the righteous king of all righteous kings himself, Jesus Christ. We read in verse 1 of 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Now, in the Old Testament times, the term shepherd was used often to refer to the kings of Israel and to the kings of Judah, and that's what it's used here. These unrighteous kings were like shepherds who destroyed and scattered God's people rather than caring for them and protecting them. The prophet Ezekiel, who ministered to the people in Babylon during the captivity, this is what he said. Son of man, or God said to him, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Yet you eat fat and you clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those that were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food, it says, for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And then God, through the prophet Ezekiel, goes on to say, my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. What an indictment, really, against the kings of Israel. Therefore, verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. And you'll notice that phrase, against the shepherds. He uses it several times. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. So God's going to return their evil for the evil that they've dumped upon the people of Judah. In Ezekiel, he said, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Judgment's coming because of the way they treated the people of Judah. Well, if God removes these wicked kings, you see, who scattered his flock, and he did do that, then who's going to care for his people and who's going to regather them back to the land after they've been scattered? Look what it says in verse 3. But I, God himself, you see, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So God himself is going to do what the kings of Israel failed to do. And he himself will gather his people back to the land and back to himself. Now, with the three Babylonian invasions and deportations that we've been talking about, which lasted really from 606 until 586 BC. The Jews were scattered all over the Babylonian Empire, and they came back to their land at the end of a 70-year captivity in Babylon. That was one time that God brought them back. With the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, the Jews were again scattered all over the world, and they are presently to this day coming back to the land of Israel. But Jeremiah is not talking about either of those. He's talking about their being scattered all over the world again. It's going to happen again during the coming tribulation period when the Antichrist rises up, claims to be God in the temple of God there in Jerusalem that'll be rebuilt for the tribulation, and then seek to eliminate the Jews once again. But he's talking here about the final restoration of the Jews to the land after the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth, a time in which they will never again be scattered from their land. In verse 3, God calls them, notice that term, the remnant of the flock. He's speaking here about those Jews at the time, though the rest of the nation was unbelieving, who are believing, who have a trust and faith in God. The righteous ones. You see, God always has his remnant, a small group of believing Jews that, though, are going to, through which he's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there was a believing remnant during the Old Testament times. There will be a believing remnant during the coming tribulation period who will all be delivered back to the land of Israel and will be fruitful, and God says, an increase. And God will set over them righteous leaders, those that will care for them and protect them like the leaders of the people should do. God has always had his remnant. We read in Romans chapter 11, even so, Paul said, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Jews, which are now a part of the church. And then in verse 5, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So in contrast to all of these wicked kings of Israel and of Judah, God is going to place a king on the throne from the line of David. And he will be a righteous king, and he will execute judgment and righteousness, not just in Israel, but notice in the earth, meaning the whole world. We're talking here about the coming kingdom age. And this coming king is called here a branch of righteousness. Now, the branch of King David, through his son Solomon, had been cut off. We read about that last week, King Jehoiachin, or Coniah, because of his wickedness. That was Jeremiah 22:30. So God had promised to raise up now a righteous branch from David's lineage, none other than Jesus Christ. And this righteous branch from David's lineage is not from David through Solomon, but from David through Nathan, another of David's son, whose line Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in. And of course, as king, Jesus will reign wisely and do what is right forever. Do you remember when the angel came to Mary and he said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So not only will his rule be over the entire earth and not just Israel, but it'll never end. In Isaiah chapter 4, it says, of this righteous branch, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, a branch is like a root that comes out of something that's been cut down. And the line of David had been cut down through Jehoiachin or Coniah, and now this shoot is coming out of this root, Jesus Christ himself. Zechariah 6:12 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he will build the temple of the Lord. And so when he shows up at the end of the tribulation period, then he's going to himself build the millennial temple. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He will bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. Ezekiel the prophet said, I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. He says, my servant David. Ezekiel went on to say, and I will make them one nation in the land, no longer divided to the southern and northern kingdom of Israel and of Judah, but one nation in the land, and one king shall be over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. It says in verse 6, now in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called. This is his name during the kingdom age, the Lord our righteousness. What a wonderful name, the Lord our righteousness. Finally, Israel will realize that it isn't their own righteousness that got them there, but it's the Lord's righteousness that's been imputed to them, just like Abraham understood. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, the Jews forever have been trying to be right before God by the keeping of rules and regulations and ordinances, by the keeping of the law, and they never have and never will. But one day they will realize that he is their righteousness, and his righteousness has been imputed to them if they would just believe. But that name is the Lord our righteousness, is the compound name of Jehovah, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, you can say the same thing about the church, because he is, in fact, our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own, but his righteousness has been imputed on our accounts. And because of our righteousness. It's not predicated upon our own good works, but upon what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, verse 7, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now, the final restoration, the one here we're talking about, of Israel back to their land and back to God, will be so dramatic, so encompassing, all the Jews from the four corners of the earth, from all over the world that have been scattered for a long time, will all come back in one huge gathering back to the land of God's people. His Spirit will fall upon them, and they will then turn to the Lord. But it's going to be so dramatic that His deliverance of them out of Egypt is going to pale in comparison. They're no longer going to say, the Lord that brought us up out of Egypt, but the Lord that gathered us from the four corners of the earth. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, from all the other countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their land. And so it's going to be a glorious time. Now God rebukes these false prophets in verse 9 through the end of this chapter, chapter 23. You see, having dealt with the civil leadership, the government of the nation, He now deals with the religious leadership. Jeremiah says in verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whose wine has overcome. Why? Because of the Lord and because of His holy words. And so the Jeremiah, the prophet, is just, he's torn up because of the false prophets of the time. They were all false liars and everything else. And because of the Lord's reputation, and they were using His name in vain, and they were speaking when He didn't speak and all, and because no one was taking His word seriously, Jeremiah was just torn up. David in the Psalms said the same thing in Psalm 119. He said, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake God's law. Jeremiah was doubly broken up because not only were they not listening to the word of the Lord, but they were listening to the false prophets, doctrines of demons and all, no longer wanting to hear the truth. And I wonder, does anybody in America care that the majority of churches in our country are no longer teaching the word of God? Some of them are teaching about the word of God. Some of them are even opening their Bibles, but they're not teaching the word of God. They open the Bible, read a couple of verses, and from there it's a departure from the word. But are there any Jeremiahs today that are torn up over this thing? That are weeping like he did? Paul, writing to the church, or to Timothy in the last day, said this is what it's going to be like. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn towards fables. It's happening in our day. For the land is full of adulterers, verse 10. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. God had brought a drought, a severe drought, to get their attention. And because of the wickedness of the people, they still weren't listening. Their course of life is evil. And notice this, and their might is not right. All of their energies are used for evil and not good. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. They don't even go away from the temple to do it. They're doing it right there. Immorality. Even the religious leadership was evil and leading the people not to the Lord, but away from the Lord. It's not that the religious leaders didn't believe in God, but they didn't believe God. You understand the difference? It's not that they didn't believe in God, because they all used the name of the Lord, but they used it in vain because they didn't believe God. They could care less about His word or about His reputation. They weren't listening to God's words. They no longer held a correct view of God. They no longer held God's word in high esteem. They had a low view of Scripture now. And that's exactly what's happening in the church today. So God, as we see here, not only holds a nation's government responsible and accountable for its fall, but he also holds the religious leadership accountable. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, their ways shall be to them like slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And so judgment's coming. It says of the New Testament, old or false prophets and false teachers, that their destruction's been marked out beforehand. God's planned this whole thing. And they're on this slippery slope, and they're going to fall. And never stop falling. I have seen, verse 13, folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people in Israel to err. And so Jeremiah now is comparing the false prophets and the priesthood of Judah, the southern kingdom, to what happened in the northern kingdom in Samaria, their capital. How their prophets and priests were leading the people not to Jehovah God, but to the false gods Baal. And we know that at this point, the northern kingdom, 120 years earlier, had already fallen to them because of sin. And now Judah's going the same way. Also, verse 14, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. And so immorality was rampant among the religious leadership at the time. They also strengthen the hands of the evildoers. How can a religious leader, you see, who's committed adultery, hold anybody else responsible for the same sin? That's what we're talking about here. Because they themselves were doing it, they couldn't say a word to anybody else. What can you say? And so they strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. And so following the lead of the religious leaders of the day, nobody was repenting. Why should they? The leaders were doing it. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And so now Jerusalem, the city, it's about ready to die. It's likened to one of the most wicked cities in the Bible, Sodom and like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Notice this, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't sound very good. And make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. In other words, a little leaven leavened the whole lump. At a time when just one of them rose up and was prophesying false lies and teaching other than God's word, nobody said a thing, and then the thing began to spread and spread and spread, and now it's just polluted the entire land. A little leaven leavened the whole lump. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. That's their own imagination. They're not hearing from God. They're not reading their Bibles. They're telling you what they're dreaming about. Your own imaginations of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Back in chapter 14, Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them, said the Lord, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. Just their own imaginations, anything and everything that people would listen to, but God's word. Same thing in the New Testament. Paul said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The only way we know what's true and what's not is to run it past the Word of God, to run it through the grid of the Word of God. Therefore, it's of no great thing if the ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Again, judgment's coming. John the Apostle said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, how do you test them? Not by whether their ministry is a success or not, but do they do according to the Word of God? They continually say, verse 17, to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And so what they were doing, they were telling the people what they wanted to hear. You know, Jeremiah is telling us that judgment's coming and we're all going to get wiped out and half of us going to get drugged to Babylon. What do you say? Oh, don't worry about that. That's just a bunch of hogwash. Judgment's not coming. God loves you. He's a God of love. He's not going to do anything wrong. He's not going to judge you. Peace and safety. Telling the people what they wanted to hear. The false prophets were saying, let's not talk about sin and repentance, okay? It's all about peace and prosperity. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, verse 18, and has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? See, they weren't getting their messages from God. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. They know what the Lord's saying. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. And so God was saying anything but peace. He was saying judgment's coming. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. Judgment's coming. In the latter days, notice what it says, you will understand it perfectly. You know, you're not listening now. You don't want to listen to it now. But there's coming a day in which you will understand exactly what God's saying. But it'll be too late. Jeremiah was right. All the other prophets were wrong, prophesying lies. When the Babylonians come and take you away and drag you away by fish hooks, naked through the city, all the way to Babylon, then you'll believe what the Lord's saying, you see. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They weren't sent, they just went. Verse 21, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They weren't getting these things from the Lord. They weren't from the Lord. They weren't speaking on the Lord's behalf. They were spewing out their own dreams and visions and aspirations and every other kind of thing, taking the people every which way that through their fantasies. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then my people, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil of their doings. These people, the people of Judah, were being led astray by these false prophets, this false religious leadership. In verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Somehow these false prophets got the idea that God wasn't interested in what they were doing, that God wasn't listening, that God didn't care, whatever it was. They thought, God's far off. He's not, looking over my shoulder. He's not listening to my sermons. He's not paying attention to what I'm saying to the people. But he was. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? What's the answer to that? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The prophet Amos said this in chapter 9. He says, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up into heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will search for them and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it will slay them. They are not going to be able to hide from the Lord anywhere. And they were dragging the people of Judah through their religious fantasy. Anything but the word of the Lord. I have heard, verse 25, what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, notice this, I have dreamed. You see, it was all about their dreams. It was all about their visions rather than the word of God. And you know what? Unfortunately, people suck that kind of stuff up. They love it. Tell me something exciting. What did the Lord show you, you know? And that becomes even supersedes the word of God. Unfortunately, I've experienced this and seen it firsthand. People that believe what some preacher dreams rather than the word of God when it's right in front of them. What a sad thing. All delusions of their own mind. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Verse 26, indeed they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. Paul talks about them deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving people, and the whole time they're being deceived. Who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. This thing just spreads like wildfire. Man, did you hear what so-and-s, you know, what's going on now? Look at verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. But that's the bottom line, isn't it? It's about the word of God. He says, what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. So these false prophets with all of their dreams and their churches are full. They've got their visions and the delusions of their own minds going on and on. What the Lord says here is all of that stuff is like chaff compared to the wheat. That's the stuff that falls to the ground and just blows away. And you know what? There's no nourishment whatsoever in it. Man, it sounds so good, man. It tickles my ears. It feels so good. It's what I want to hear. And there's no nourishment in it whatsoever. The kernel is the word of God. The rest of it you throw away. He says in verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. See, God's word is like a fire that purifies the soul. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock-hard heart. But people's dreams and visions and their fancy stories and stuff and their weird interpretations that are way off from what the Bible's saying, none of that stuff changes. It sounds so good, though. And people get sucked up into it, but it doesn't have the ability to do what God's word does, to do surgery down to the deepest part of a person's heart. And those people that are listening to that stuff, they will never change, and that's what was happening here in Judah. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. You see, because God had not spoken to these false prophets, they were forced to steal their false prophecies and lies from one another. Now they get on the internet and they download something some weirdo does. They preach it to their own congregation and they haven't gotten it from the Lord. They're stealing all this stuff from each other. Seriously. That's what goes on. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. God wasn't speaking to them, and they weren't listening anyway. Yet they were speaking in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18:20, this is something God established early on. He says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of another, that prophet shall die. Why? Because that person's leading people astray. Behold, verse 32, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and they cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Judah was not profiting by this. Nobody was growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lamentations 2:14, Jeremiah said, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. They don't want to tell you about your sin. To bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. Zephaniah 3:4 says, her prophets are insolent, speaking of Jerusalem, teachers, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. And then he says in verse 33, so when these people or the prophets or the priests ask you saying, what is the oracle or burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. Now, at that particular time, the people were running around and they were probably by this mocking Jeremiah, a true prophet of God, and saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. That had become this, you know, popular religious phrase of the day. And so people in their religiosity would run around asking, you know, what's the Lord saying to you, Jeremiah? And the false prophets, of course, would tell them something they wanted to hear. So God told Jeremiah, when they ask you what the Lord has put on your heart, what's the burden on your heart, just say to them, I will even forsake you. How would you like that? As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle or burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord, or the burden of the Lord, you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle, for you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. God says, I am tired of hearing this. I don't care what you think God has said to your heart. I want to know what the Word of God says. I don't care what you dreamt up in your fantasies. We want to hear what God has to say. Better line up with this. Far as I know, God has stopped speaking when Jesus Christ came. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke in these last days through his Son. The revelation's complete. We don't need some fanciful thing the Lord's showing you and you've had too much chili last night or something. Peter warned about these same kind of people in the New Testament. He said, those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. Talking about the scriptures. They want to say something to you, and so they try to find a scripture to support what they're saying, and they twist it all up just to be able to say it. It's not saying that at all. Verse 37, thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. You know, quit saying it, would you? Quit running around to hear the next fanciful thing some preacher says, you know. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Like the disciples, where are we going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Now in chapter 24, we have a prophecy of two baskets of figs. He says in verse 1, the Lord showed me there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. So this is the second invasion now of the city of Jerusalem, the second deportation into Babylon. The year is 597 BC. So God gives Jeremiah a vision of these two baskets of figs. They're set before the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. And, you know, there was an offering to the Lord called the first fruits of the harvest, which were offered to the Lord at the temple. And that's the picture here. One basket, it says in verse 2, had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. You know, they're always the most plump and sweet and juicy. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad, rotten figs. So two baskets, some of the best figs you've ever seen in your life, and next to them, the most rotten ones you'd ever seen. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, this is Jeremiah answering, figs. The good ones, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, for they are so bad. I like what Jeremiah saw here. He saw exactly what the Lord showed him. No fanciful interpretations, no exaggerations. He didn't have to dress this thing up to make it more palatable. What did you see, Jeremiah? This is what I saw. And he's not even going to try and interpret it at this point. God's going to tell him what it's about. See, we need revelation from the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and here Jeremiah waits. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place, notice this, for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans, that is to Babylonian territory. So the good figs in the one basket, picture those in Judah who have been taken away captive, whose lives the Lord spared. Remember he was telling them, if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to be killed and destroyed. But if you give up to the Babylonians, then they're going to take you away captive, but at least your life's going to be spared. Those are probably here the believing remnant, the good. They were good people who the Lord promised to watch over while they were in captivity. But notice it says here, for their own good. God had them go through this terrible time of destruction and deportation for their own good. In Zechariah 13:9, it says, I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. That's a prophecy about the coming tribulation period. God's going to take the nation of Israel through the fire. One-third is going to come through. But that fire is going to test them for who they really are. One-third is going to come out a believing remnant. God's going to pour his spirit upon them. The rest of them are unbelieving and rebellious. And that's what this judgment did here. The Babylonian captivity. As they went, as they were drug out of the city, and as they went into Babylon, they had time to think about what had happened and how it happened. And these that were the believing remnant, of course, were taken care of by the Lord. And I'm sure that these good people who were deported to Babylon were not seeing this as a good thing. Everybody understand? You know, it's easy to look at the things that we're going through and not realize that some things, like it says here, are for our own good. I wish the Lord didn't have to do this, you know, to get us right with him. But sometimes we got to go through terrible things so we'll get right with the Lord. Paul in Romans said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. If God has you in a difficult place, please understand he hasn't forgotten you. And more than likely, it's for your own good. For I will set my eyes on them for good, verse 8 or 6. And I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. Right now, their hearts are hard, not listening. And this captivity, I'll tell you what, those Jews that came out of the captivity that survived through it and their children that grew up in that captivity and what they had learned in Babylon away from their land, they never had a problem with idolatry again. And of course, this is going to happen. It happened in a small fashion when they came back from Babylon, but it's going to happen in a huge way at the return of Christ, at the end of the tribulation. God wants hearts. You'll find me, he says, when you return to me with your whole heart. Not just because you're having trouble, not just because your marriage is failing, not just because you've lost your job, but with your whole heart. God does some difficult things, doesn't he? And allows difficult things to get our attention. But like he says here, it's good for us. And as for the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, these are the wicked kings. the false prophets, the corrupt priests who would, and the people that followed them, the unbelievers of the land. They are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, king of Judah. He was the last king. He was a bad one, of course. His princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and those that dwell in the land of Egypt. Some of them had run down to Egypt, thinking we can stay away from this Babylonian captivity and the destruction of it all. He says, notice in verse 9, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm. Notice, not for their good, but for their harm. To be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. In both cases, God drove them there. For the good of the ones that were righteous, and for the bad of those that were unrighteous and rebellious. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they're consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. You will not enjoy the goodness of the land that God had promised to Abraham, those that trust and believe in God by faith. You're not going to enjoy it. And God says, he promises, I'm going to chase you down no matter where you run, and he has and he will. The wicked might have thought that he'd escaped from Babylon by going down to Egypt, but not so. God's judgment would follow. You know, I guess what just kind of sticks out to me here is that God allowed some difficult times for even the believers there in Jerusalem, those that were his remnant, to be drug away from their homes, to be taken away from their land, to lose everything they had, to get them right. And I have to think about what it says in the New Testament, that I say that because I can't remember exactly where it's at. The judgment will begin, first of all, with the house of God. And I believe the Lord is doing, in our difficult circumstances, a house cleaning through the people of God. And some are going to walk away. Those that were never genuine are going to walk away. But the genuine are going to endure unto the end. Those that endure unto the end will be saved. Not because they endured unto the end, but because they are saved, they'll endure. There's a difference, you see. And God's working out some things for good, even in our difficult times. Isn't that good to know? That he's working this for our own good. We don't like it, but the other alternative is not good, is it? Let's pray. Lord, we want to give thanks again for your word, and again for the reminder that how important your word is, and the fact that you honor your word even above your own name. And Lord, if we don't hold to the truth of God, then we have nothing. We have nothing. Lord, help us to never walk away from your word, to hold your word in such high esteem, Lord, that we would shudder at the thought of somebody that would turn away from it. Thank you for these chapters, Lord, and what they've taught us. And may your word be that much more precious to us after tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.